So just a couple of verses I wanted just to add to the ones that were previously read. Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. First I'll read verse 7. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. Referring back to the entire, really, book of Joshua and what had been referred to as the conquest of the land, taking possession of the inheritance that God had intended for his people for blessing. That's the book of Joshua, okay? Taking that inheritance, but taking possession of it and taking possession of it by fighting the Lord's battles. It wasn't just walking in and saying it's a free-for-all. But it was to take something that God had promised for blessing, but to make it their own. And they each had to do that. But now, verse 10 of chapter 2. And all of that generation were gathered unto their fathers, so they had all passed away. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. They knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Here was the next generation. Tony talked about passing the baton. Now the next generation came up. They didn't fight those wars and taking possession of the inheritance that God had given for blessing. So now we find that they fall into that which where their fathers had failed. We heard already, they had not completely driven out the enemy. That is proof of the failure of the fathers. But now they fall into further into sin, walk in the ways of serving Balaam. And then we come to verse 22 of chapter 2. The Lord is speaking here. Verse 20, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel because the people had transgressed the covenant which he commanded the fathers. And then verse 21, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, which we just spoke about. Verse 22, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. Now, the Lord is saying, I'm going to prove you. I want to see if you are able to come and stand in an evil day. To stand and to fight the battle of the Lord against the enemy of the Lord. And that's really what is now before us as we've come to chapter 3, verse 5, and we find that the children of Israel, they're dwelling. They've taken up their residence amongst the enemies of God, the ones who were committed to judgment. And now we find that they have taken up, we've heard, they intermarry. They have denied, really, the God that has been their Savior and their Redeemer, and followed after idols. Why? Because making real in their own hearts as individuals to make it their own, then fighting the battle of the Lord, to take possession for themselves, to make it their own. But rather they were just riding, as it were, on the coattails of those that had gone before and not really had any exercise with regards to the inheritance that God had purposed for them. And so it was just going along for the ride. This is great. I grew up here. This is wonderful. You know, I'll go along for a bit. But you know what? What's wrong with this? What's wrong with that? And the discernment is not there because the spiritual eyesight of seeing what it would take to win that victory was missing. And so it wasn't made their own. And so we find the failure and the weakness and the condition that now opens up before us.
And that's where we are today.
Exactly.
So it's that's what Uncle Emil said. So we're in the world. So what do we do now? Wonderful that the Lord Jesus actually prayed for us exactly for this in John 17, verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. And so here we are in the world, and the Lord doesn't even pray that he would take us out of the world, but rather to keep us from the evil, from the defilement of everything that we've spoken about. And if you think about it, we spoke about going to work, and we can think about it very practically. Maybe Peter Campbell could help us with this when he deals with chemicals. He has to wear all kind of protection, and that's how we should handle the Lord or handle the world. We need to be protected from it. And as soon as you compromise any part of that, that chemical could defile you or whatever it is you're working with. If you don't wear your mask, you could inhale it. If you don't wear gloves, it could get in your skin and poison you. And it's the same as we see here with the children of Israel, that they had a practical need. So you're dealing with this chemical, and you say, you know what, it'd be easier. I just need to do it for 5 minutes. Why do I have to put the whole mask and the whole suit on? I'll just go do it quick, and all of a sudden you're defiled. And these children are like, I need a wife. I'm lonely. I need a wife. So it's more easy for me. It's more practical for me. They have a very practical need, and they take the easy way out and say, the wives over there look nice. They, you know, nice hair and whatever they saw on them. And the husbands over there are strong, so let's give our daughters to be wives to their husbands because they're strong. They're good at their job. It's a practice. They compromise on something that seems practical. And this is what happens to us. We compromise. We have to deal with the world. We have to deal with the people. But then we take our guard down. We take the protection away, and because it's just easier to rub shoulders and become more comfortable. And that's where we go wrong, because everything we've said is great, but we are in the world. And so we're stuck. The enemy wasn't defeated. The Lord Jesus had to come, and here we are. We're saved, but we're still in the world. And so we have to protect ourselves from it and not defile ourselves with it in a very practical way.
But, you know, I want us to also get this thought with dwelling. It means to be at home. So that's why the Lord prayed that while he was going back to the Father, he was not saying, take my people out of the world, but he prayed that we might be preserved from the world while we're still in the world. And the way in which that happens is that in our hearts, that the world doesn't become our home, that we aren't comfortable with dwelling and being at home in the world, and the world being at home in our hearts. Because what happens when I take up dwelling? You know, you can build a house, and that house will always be a house until you make it a home. And when it becomes a home, it's where you take up residence, where you feel comfortable. And once the people of God felt comfortable with being at home amongst their enemies, they did things, young people, that they never imagined they would do. Some of us that are older than you, and we've dealt with young people, our own peers, who have made the world home. In retrospect, they'll say, I don't really even know how this happened to me, or how I fell into this thing, or how I married this man or this woman who I knew was an unbeliever. But that's what happens when the world is at home. It's what we call in the Word of God separation. So there has to be, young people, a line of separation, of understanding that this is the world. And let's define the world. Let's take a moment here to define the world. But certainly, the world cannot be at home in my heart. Because when it becomes at home and normal, then I look at those young women in the world and those young men in the world with eyes that are not spiritually discerning. And I look at the gods that they serve and worship. And I say, well, what's wrong with that? And I lose all the things that I have received from my mother and father's knees through Sunday school, young people, assembly meetings and conferences. The next thing you know, I'm walking down the aisle with Mr. or Mrs. Beautiful, someone who's not a believer, and I'm worshiping their gods. So someone help us. Young people, help us. What do you think the world is? Help define this for us. What is the world?
And there's no wrong answer. So just say what comes to your mind. And if it's wrong, I'll let you know. But there's no wrong answer. But just tell me, when you hear, because I'm a little bit confused here. I've been hearing stuff, and I need some help here. So number one, what is the world? Somebody got to just